love the words of that hymn. Come and find the quiet center. That's why we're here this morning. Yes, I think it's on. I hope it is. Can you hear me all right? That's better. All right. Let's pray. God, we do come to find the quiet center. So enabled us to listen to what your Spirit has to say to the church this day. Go deep within us, we pray, and liven our faith that we might become faithful and fruitful servants of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I begin this morning by reading an excerpt from the ritual of the United Methodist Church. I know that could be sleep-inducing. But you've heard these words time and time again in the service of confirmation, reaffirmation of faith, reception into the United Methodist Church, and reception into a local congregation for persons who can answer for themselves. In other words, this is not the liturgy for baptism of infants. This is for adults. And that service begins with these words. The church is of God and will be preserved for the end of time, for the conduct of worship and the due administration of God's word and sacraments, the maintenance of Christian fellowship and discipline, the edification of believers, and the conversion of the world. All of every age and station stand in need of the means of grace which it alone supplies. I'm going to read it again. Listen attentively. The church is of God and will be preserved to the end of time. For the conduct of worship and the due administration of God's word and sacraments, the maintenance of Christian fellowship and discipline, the edification of believers, and the conversion of the world. All of every age and station stand in need of the means of grace which it alone supplies. How many of you believe these words? Raise your hand. Almost a majority. All right. Now I want to ask some questions. Does the statement say anything about God preserving a particular form, tradition, or denomination until the end of time? No. Yes or no?
No?
No, it doesn't, does it? Does the statement say anything about God preserving a particular creed, statement of faith, worship style, type of music, form of governance, doctrine, office or form of ministry, structure, set of priorities, physical properties, locations, missional strategies, or institutions until the end of time? Okay. Now, given these initial thoughts, listen to today's scriptures set by the United Methodist Church and the ecumenical designers of the three-year cycle of scripture readings, which is called the lectionary, for each season and Sunday of the church year. That is to say, these scriptures are set for this particular Sunday. I did not select them in order to support what I want to say, but I do make the observation that it is certainly interesting to discover how the Holy Spirit works through the life and ministry of the church and the churches together to put before us scriptures that we need to encounter. So listen. First, from the prophet Jeremiah, from chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Jeremiah, who lived in a very dangerous and troubling and disastrous time for Israel, Jerusalem was about to be destroyed, and Jeremiah is commenting forcefully to his own people and to Israel about what this might mean and what might be transpiring. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done?" says the Lord. "Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intend to bring on it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings." And the gospel lesson paired with this lesson from Jeremiah, from the 14th chapter of the gospel according to Luke, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he's speaking to not just his disciples, but to the gaggle of people who are following him on the way to the city. "Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and he was not able to finish. Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down and first consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." May these words be the word of God to us on this day. How many of you have ever watched an artist work clay on a potter's wheel? Raise your hands. How many of you have ever done it or do it now? Any of you? Okay. All right. What do you have to think about before you start, since you're doing it, Tom? What do you have to think about?
The plasticity of the clay.
All right. You have to think about what you're going to make? Yeah, you got to decide that first, don't you? Okay. All right. You have to decide how much clay you're going to have to put on the wheel, right? All that kind of thing. Have you ever just taken a lump of clay and put it on the wheel and started to turn it and sort of decide then what you're going to do and see what emerges? You ever try it? Has anybody tried it that way? Okay. Remember, as a sculptor, Michelangelo began by contemplating the block of marble to discern the image that might be within it, and then proceeded as he sculpted to release the image into the world and look at the masterpieces that he created. Now, as the potter works, does he or she simply work the material into its finished shape in a straight-through process, satisfied with the result for the first time? What do you think? Huh? No, they don't. Okay, usually not. They begin to shape the bowl or the pot or the cup or the vase or whatever, and then, assessing how well the work is going, they may press the clay back into a lump and start all over again, right? Just like the potter did in Jeremiah. Okay? Once you get a sense of the material, do you need to change it in any way to try to do what you want to do? You mentioned the plasticity of the clay. What if it isn't strong enough to become the vessel that you want to create it to be? What do you need to do then? Sometimes the clay tells you what you can do with it. Fascinating. Fascinating. Do you sometimes just discover elements of design while you're working along because of some accidents that happen? And every now and then you say, hey, that's pretty cool. Maybe it can work this way. And you keep going. All right? Are there times when the material seems to have a mind of its own? You know? And it's resisting efforts to be shaped into what you intend it to be. How does the artist respond? How do they adjust? Sometimes they start all over. Sometimes they discard it and they start with a whole new batch of clay, right? Well, this passage from Jeremiah echoes across the millennia with continuing power. And the designers of the lectionary have paired these words with Jesus' call for his followers to assess the cost of the adventure of following him as disciples. And he was speaking, yes, to the wider crowd. He's still speaking to his disciples who were still trying to figure out what he was all about. They'd resisted his efforts to go to Jerusalem, remember? They weren't quite sure about all of this. And so he reminds the people who were attracted to him that you've got to think about what your commitment is to all of this effort. I think each one of us understands exactly what he is saying, right? Because it's advice that we follow every day. Count the cost. Weigh the options. Are we willing to make the necessary sacrifice? Not just in financial terms, but in time, effort, anticipated result, available resources, consequences for other aspects of our life. You have children, or did you have children who were involved in sports? All of a sudden, you got a whole bunch of decisions to make. What's the cost of that? Will there be a travel team possibility or not? What will that entail? Does that mean weekends away? What will the motel cost be? Does that mean I've got to not attend church anymore because the soccer tournament's going to be in Rochester and it starts at 9 o'clock in the morning with all the games? We've lived with that. Our son was a baseball player. He was on a travel team. We know what that's about. We've struggled with it from time to time. What about equipment? Have you seen the size of the equipment bags these young hockey players cart into the Northtown Center? Is he a goalie? Holy smoke, have you seen the size of those things? They weigh 40 pounds, and you got an 85-pound kid carrying it. My goodness. You have season tickets to the Bills or the Bisons or the Sabres or the Buffalo Philharmonic? What do you have to give up doing in order to do that? What do you forego? What are you stepping away from in order to enjoy friends and this experience and get your money's worth and your time's worth. And what about our own vocational career choices? What training and education is required? What path do we want to follow? Will we be willing to do whatever is necessary to get there? Will we accept the shaping of the raw material of our lives into something that will have fruitful and even lasting quality? Now, I want to shift the focus of this from us as human beings trying to live our lives well to the life and ministry of the church, including this church, Christ United Methodist Church, because the church is always being shaped by God for discipleship. And the same questions apply. What will we need to forego? What choices do we have to make? All of those kinds of things. Especially the question of our willingness to be shaped by God through the Holy Spirit for fruitful ministry and service in the particular time and place where we live, in the context we experience each and every day. In a metaphor that has captured the imagination of many, Phyllis Tickle, author of a book titled The Emergent Church, has said that about every 500 years, the church has had to have a rummage sale to shed that which is no longer relevant or useful so that a renewed church can emerge, vital and alive. While the image is overly simple, she makes an important point. Throughout the life of the church, across the ages and the centuries, newness has always emerged to address the realities of the world in which the church exists. Ossified church practices led to the emergence of the monastic movement, renewing the spiritual vitality of the church and preserving the scriptures through disciplined and faithful hand copying. Benedictines and Franciscans organized orders of monks, established abbeys and missions to renew spirituality, embody the gospel to the poor, and extend the faith to far corners of the world. Martin Luther, the Augustinian monk and professor of New Testament at Wittenberg University in Germany in 1517, posted 95 theses, propositions for debate, on the castle church door, which was the university bulletin board, and galvanized a movement we now know as the Protestant Reformation. Next year will be the 500th anniversary of that event. Luther is buried beneath the pulpit of the castle church. The church doors have been refurbished and remounted, and the German tourist industry is gearing up for thousands of visitors who will make pilgrimage in commemoration of the events that changed not just the church, but the world. We need to remember that our own tradition emerged from the efforts of John and Charles Wesley to enliven the spiritual vitality, witness, and mission of the Anglican Church of their day in England, which was faced with the challenges of growing cities in the early days of the Industrial Revolution, with growing populations of the poor in cities and countryside who were being overlooked by the church. They called for a renewed discipline of prayer, Bible study, growth in faith through class meetings, regular participation in the worship and sacraments of the parish churches, and ministry to the poor, the imprisoned, and the ill. Rather than "the parish is my world," John Wesley declared that "the world is my parish," and sent his preachers into the towns and cities and villages of England and Scotland and Wales and even to America to call people to a lively and disciplined faith in Jesus Christ. Now I could go on and on, but all this is to say that Christ United Methodist Church exists in a changing time in 21st century America. In the midst of our time, God is reshaping the church and will reshape Christ United Methodist Church for the present and emerging future. I've hinted at some of those societal changes in some of the weekly updates. You saw the range of things from the recent Pew Forum study of religion that was completed in 2014 compared with a survey in 2017 showing an increasing percentage of the 18 to 34 age group identifying as the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, second only to evangelical Christians in the percentage of religious divisions in the United States. And the challenges facing all of our churches in a time of changed communication, the availability of information like we, and misinformation, the like we've never seen before, and all of those things. The trends of the wider society and within our community affect us and face us with new challenges. As we live into the future, I am sure that all here this morning, and many others, want Christ United Methodist Church to have a vital and energetic life and ministry to this community, and to be a center for spiritual growth in the love of Jesus Christ, in committed discipleship and service to and with the community and region, and to be a people of hope and faith and strength to all in the love and in the grace of Jesus Christ. We will be about that task of discernment throughout this year, and you will all be invited to participate in it in various ways as we go along. This is Communion Sunday, and we need to remember that at the center of the changes of the life in life and ministry, forms and practices of the church and the churches across the centuries, this sacrament has remained central from the very beginning. The Lord's Supper has been the central act of worship and the faith of the church commissioned by our Lord Himself. As early in Scripture as Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, written in 54 AD, before any of the Gospels had been written, Paul, the great apostle, whose own ministry shaped the church and led it into the Gentile world, reminded the Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord, what I received from the Lord, I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Listen to these words again from our own liturgy. "The church is of God and will be preserved for the end of time. For the conduct of worship and the due administration of God's word and sacraments, the maintenance of Christian fellowship and discipline, the edification of believers, and the conversion of the world. All of every age and station stand in need of the means of grace which it alone supplies." God, the great potter, is shaping us. Christ calls and goes before us. As Wesley said, best of all, God is with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.